sermon on that passage, basically. There's so much in there that I had some great fun looking at this yesterday and in some previous days as well. The great thing about this passage is there's so much in it, and it's also, it can be pinpointed to a particular time in history because of all the names that are described at the beginning as those who are ruling, including high priests. And so it can actually be really specifically proved as actually happening in history at that time. So, and it can be verified to within a very few years according to the roll call of who was governing the area at the time. And the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. His mother Elizabeth had felt her unborn child jump for joy in the womb when her relative Mary, while on a visit, gave her the news that she, Mary, was to be the mother of Jesus, the light of the world. And John's time to baptize came around the age of 30 when he began to go around carrying the word of God like a burden which had to be urgently pronounced and spoken out, quoting the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So the Lord will basically continue on a straight path and give his message of salvation in an unhindered way. He will always be allowed to be on a straight path. And then every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. So there shall be no hindrance to the Lord. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So the message of the Lord will quickly be seen and heard, not having to be reached through some labyrinth or narrow way. And it will be unmistakable. It will be clear and distinct. It will not be possible to misunderstand it. And John turns to the people who go out to the wilderness to be baptized by him, emphasizing that they need to change their lives completely. He calls them brood of vipers, so entangled in their sins, like snakes entangled around each other, and very difficult to extricate and make straight, not crooked. And then he says, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Serious words which are meant to shock the people into a quick, urgent, and revolutionary action. And these strong words do get a response from the people. What shall we do then? They say. And of course he replies, he gives also the gospel really in this message. He says, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. And the tax collectors too, they also responded, coming to be baptized, and the soldiers. But the tax collectors said, teacher, what should we do? And he replied, collect no more than what is appointed for you. In other words, do your job honestly and properly. Anyway, so this time of year has actually become quite busy for me. I don't know if it's like that for you, but these sort of 3 weeks have been incredibly busy with all the things that I do, like my singing, been busy with work, and it seems to be quite crazy around this middle of Advent period. We were speaking to the mayor of Huntingdon a couple of days ago, and she is in the middle of attending 9 carol services, so civic carol services. And, of course, we've been involved in that as well. So we've been singing the Christmas carols, in my view, too early. I'd rather still be singing the slightly melancholy, if you like. Some of the chords in O Come, O Come, Emmanuel are quite sad. But because it's a time of expectation and thinking and preparation, so I think the time of preparation for Christmas should be a bit quieter, allowing more reflection on what has been written about the events of the time. And it would be better if we could celebrate Christmas for the 12 days starting from Christmas Day, but the world does not want us to prepare for Christmas in the right way. it would rather have us celebrating now and then just all doing nothing from Christmas Day for a week. So I decided that as we were on the third Sunday of Advent, I would like to follow the older way of observing the season. So what we used to do in one of the churches I was first at was we used to look at the patriarchs on Advent Sunday, the first week, so mainly Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because they were like the start of it all. Well, they weren't the start of it all, but they were very important in the story. And then Advent week two, we would look at the prophets. So we would look at the prophets, especially the ones who had received the message of the coming of the baby Jesus, really, but also the second coming of Jesus as well. And so we would look at mainly Isaiah and maybe Micah as well. So now in week three, we're now moved on. We're now on the forerunner. John the Baptist is called the forerunner of Jesus. Certainly in one of the hymn books I found that, and it's very good. It's a very apt description, him being a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I thought, well, I'll just have a quick look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, because, of course, we are looking at the names of God, and Isaiah 9, verse 6 is speaking about Jesus. And so he ends up getting called Everlasting Father in this. And the only way you can really explain that is that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father are all one person, really. So you can call Jesus that. And he does say during his ministry, I and the Father are one, I believe. So that's how you can explain that. I know he's not often thought of as a father, but the Everlasting Father is his Father as well. And then I couldn't avoid looking at Handel's Messiah, which is a big musical piece that sometimes we get the opportunity to sing if we're lucky enough. And there's one quite long choral piece in that which covers the verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6. So, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I was just looking at the music for that, and the first bit where it goes, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, we don't have harmonies there, we just have the individual voice parts singing one after the other. So a high part, so a soprano part might sing, for unto us a child is born, then a lower part, for unto us a child is born. And it's only when the harmonies come in, they start to come in, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and then all the parts come in more powerfully together when it comes to the Wonderful Counselor, you know, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So it's really well done and well composed piece of music. I couldn't avoid talking about it because we've been looking at Isaiah 9 verse 6 so much recently. And then you have to go to verse 7 as well, because that really the sense goes into the second verse or verse 7. So I'll just read the whole thing again. So, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's a wonderful passage, and I can see why it's been chosen for focusing over a number of weeks. But it's weird as well, because it starts with the word for, and when you get the word for at the start of a Bible passage, you like to go back and think, well, why are they saying for there? There must be something they're explaining earlier on. And so I then went into a bit of, tried to go into a bit of detail, but it's too much for this morning. But it just shows you that the prophecies lead on from each other in the Bible. And I think earlier in that same chapter, it's another thing from Handel's Messiah. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's another piece of music from Handel's Messiah as well. I think that's in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. But I better move on. I said also, it might seem surprising that Isaiah describes Jesus, the Son of God, as the Everlasting Father. But Jesus does say that he and the Father are one. And we understand that Almighty God comprises the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity, as they're sometimes described. And there will be no end to his kingdom. So Everlasting Father is a good description. So God is everlasting. There's no beginning. There's no end with him. He's always there, and he will always be there. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, we hear that in the beginning was God, and in the New Testament, John chapter 1, we hear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Back in Genesis, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." God did not have a backup plan or a plan B. He is all-seeing and all-knowing. He knows our hearts. God knew that Adam and Eve would fall. The serpent, whose tempting allure, the fruit, was bitten, is alluded to in that phrase of John the Baptist, the brood of vipers, the prophecy of Isaiah, which John the Baptist quotes. Serpents and snakes are always associated with sin and have to slither around on the dusty ground in a way which cannot be made straight, but remains crooked. And when we glance back to the patriarchs in Advent week 1 and the prophets in week 2, all of them point the way to Jesus, the light of the world. And I can't avoid talking about the words of some of these hymns which I've chosen for today. I even chose some hymns which we couldn't fit in today. And I'm going to look at those because of the how important that is to the season of Advent. So we sang, "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus," and this expects Jesus to release us from our fears and sins, become the joy of every loving heart, reign in us forever, and finally raise us to his glorious throne. On Jordan's Bank, we also sang that one. Obviously, that's specifically about John the Baptist. But it talks about that cleansed be every breast from sin. Make straight, as John said, make straight the way for God within. For thou art our salvation, Lord, our refuge and our great reward. Without thy grace we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. I love that line. Without thy grace we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. So let your light restore earth's own true loveliness once more. So there's something in there about the second coming, the new earth. And then, O come, Emmanuel, which I mentioned. And there's some, as I said, there's some sad chords, some minor chords in that one. It's probably written in a minor key, actually. I'm not that brilliant on music, but I reckon it's in a minor key. So as well as dispersing the gloomy clouds of night, there are some more names of Jesus Christ in this very famous hymn. You may have noticed them as they went by on the screen. He's called the Rod of Jesse, Dayspring, and the Key of David. Each of those have their own verse in O Come, Emmanuel. And those names can be added to those we've been reading in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know, the wonderful counselor ones. Then a hymn which I haven't sung for years, Rejoice the Lord is King. This hymn points to the second advent of Jesus as he is pictured as reigning in heaven, the God of truth and love. I like this line, when he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. I mean, that's not talking about the second coming, sorry. That's talking about the ascension, which we hear about in the Bible as well. He rules our earth and heaven, and the keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. And then those other two hymns which we couldn't sing today, I'll just cover those as well. So, hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Christ is nigh, it seems to say. Cast away the works of darkness, O ye children of the day. Wakened by the solemn warning, let the earthbound soul arise. Christ, her Son, all sloth dispelling, shines upon the morning skies. Lo, the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven. Let us all with tears of sorrow pray that we may be forgiven. That when next he comes with glory and the world is wrapped in fear, with his mercy he may shield us and with words of love draw near. And the last verse, honor, glory, might and blessing to the Father and the Son with the everlasting Spirit while unending ages run. And the last one, awake, awake, fling off the night, for God has sent a glorious light, and we who live in Christ's new day must works of darkness put away. Awake and sing with praises strong, in psalm and hymn and spirit song, let love our words and works renew with all that's good and right and true. Let in the light all sin expose to Christ whose life no darkness knows. Before the cross expectant kneel, that Christ may judge and judging heal. Then rise as children of the light, be neither proud nor hide from sight. Be careful how you live and wise to sift the truth from cunning lies. And I'll leave the last word to John the Baptist, as he said in answer to the people wondering whether he was the Christ, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. All this clearly emphasizes that Advent is a time of preparation and clearing out of any sinful thoughts and practices in order to be ready to receive once again the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, so that he will remain there as our constant guide and Savior. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the time we've had to look back at the prophecies which pointed the way to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Help us to live the lives that we have been given in preparation for the return of Jesus at his second coming. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.